Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Great for Little Slim. And William called me on Tuesday wanting to know if I could fill in. All 3 minutes are going to be gone. And I told him, well, this pretty much stretches my comfort zone. I'm not cut out for this, but just having the topic barely fits my comfort zone, so let's call it that or a little less. So we'll call it a meditation. How's that? Anyway, it's good to see you all here, and I trust that you're here because you want to be here. You have interest in the work of the Lord, interest in your families, your future, your relationship with the Lord, and also thinking what I should share with you this morning. William told me to bring something down the line of steadfastness, encouragement to be faithful. And I thought, well, what all would that include? There's a lot of different directions you can go with that. So I thought it'd start out something maybe a little bit different than what most people would be expecting. I'm going to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2, a couple verses there. Two people there that especially caught my attention. And, you know, Jesus was taken to the temple as a little baby and to do with him according to the law of Moses. And when they got to the temple, this is what they found. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. I'd like for you to just kind of picture that in your mind. Spiritual life back in Israel at that time was a long time since they had any prophets. And there was a faithful few, a remnant that studied the prophecies, taught their children, obeyed the law. And it says here about Simeon that he was just, which would be righteous. He was devout. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. So here was a man that was walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And just think what all that would include, you know, when you're living in a time like that. The Romans were in charge of the country. They weren't experiencing the blessings that was promised to Abraham's seed. But this man was patient. He was waiting. And he was faithful. I don't know how old he was, but I think he was up in years. And then you drop on down to verse 36. And there was one Anna. This talks about her being a prophetess. She was a great age. Verse 37. It says she was a widow of about 84 years old. If you do the math, that would be 84 years that she was a widow. And she served God with fastings and prayers day and night. It says before that that she departed not from the temple. Back then, you know, a lot centered around the temple more than what it does nowadays. You know, since the Holy Spirit came, things have changed somewhat. But then the temple was where the people went to pray, to worship. I'm not sure. I think maybe even had their schools there. But notice it says that she departed not, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And she coming in that instant, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And I think there's an example of two godly people that we can model our lifestyle after today. You know, you don't have to be old. You don't have to be a widow. You can be young, middle age, or old. But be faithful, like these two were. And I may say more about that later on. But, you know, it was at a time when things were kind of, you might say, spiritually, and spiritual life of Israel at that time was kind of maybe low in some ways. It seemed like they hadn't heard anything from the Lord since the last prophets had passed away. But yet they were patiently waiting. And I think I see a similarity between their day then and our day today. So, you know, like them, we need to not be weary in well-doing, not fall asleep, not be like the five virgins that didn't keep their lamps trimmed and didn't keep oil on their lamps. They got caught up doing good things, but they neglected probably the most important thing. And that can be a lesson for us today, too. So then turning to Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they wanted to know when the kingdom of God's going to come. You know, back then they were looking for the Messiah. They were also looking for a deliverer, delivering from the Romans. And they missed the break that Jesus would come as Messiah and later come as a deliverer. Mostly what they wanted was to get the Romans off their back. But Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." On down in verse 24, it says, "For as the lightning that cometh out of one part of heaven and shines into the other, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." And then he gives us some signs. He says in verse 26, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." It says, "They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given to marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And then he said, verse 28, "As in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And I don't think we have to pick up newspaper or listen to news very long till we know that our day today pretty much fits all these descriptions. And then there's also verses in the New Testament tell us about the earth's going to be filled with violence, and there'll be perilous times, people lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you see all these and more signs that we can pick up from the scripture, and it fits our day today. So I think it's important for us to not be caught sleeping. Make sure that we have our hearts prepared. Make sure that we don't get caught like Pharaoh. He went to sleep with the frogs one more night. You know, if God tells us something we need to do, don't put it off. Procrastination is a pretty successful tool the devil uses on people, and a lot of people are going to not make it to heaven because of wait till tomorrow. Then we look down to verse 34. "I tell you, in that night," and these are the words of Jesus, "there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left." So you can just kind of let your mind wander to how that's going to be when Christ comes. All of a sudden, he's gone. You know, it could be you're the one taken, your partner left, or the other way. Let's just not live in fear, but let's just be ready and not let that slip up on us unawares. And let's be like Simeon, like Anna, you know, be spending time like Simeon was expecting, that Jesus would come, and it was revealed to him through the Spirit that he would not die until he comes. And you know, I think all of us would just sooner be caught here alive and go to Christ and not have to go through death. But either way, you know, we're going to face him someday, either through death or when he comes to gather the church for his own. So I'd like then to turn to the book of Peter. There's also some words there that I think tells us of how it's going to be when the Lord comes back. 2 Peter 3:10, began reading verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." So, the time is going to come that the earth as we see it, the houses we've built, the automobiles we drive, you name it, all these things are going to go up in smoke, melt, disappear, whatever happens. You know, it describes it here, melt with fervent heat. It's going to go. I don't want to be here when that happens. I don't think any of you want to be here. Let's see to it that we're not like those foolish five virgins, not being prepared. And so let's see to it that we keep ourselves in shape, keep ourselves in tune with the Lord, and not neglect what he wants us to do to get that way. I also like to think of a verse in James where it talks about in James 1:27 that the pure religion and undefiled before the Father, before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I think that's kind of what's talked about in this last verse that I read, that we should be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And that's something that we can't do on our own. It's something that we need God's help, and that help is there. I like what it says in Jude. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So, you know, we sometimes think we just need to try harder. I don't know if that's so much. We just need to have faith and keep trusting God. And I'd like to close this meditation with going back to 1 Peter. There's 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter, first chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. So I think, you know, in trying to live a spotless, a victorious life in this depraved nature that we have, living in a lifestyle that's pretty much like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. You notice in the description of what all went on in Lot's time, they weren't marrying. And look what's going on today, nowadays, you know. You don't have man and woman getting married. It's pathetic, the morals and the things that's going on in our land today. Even our vice president performed a wedding here a couple weeks ago. Two men. Who ever thought that our nation would come to such deplorable morals as that? But anyway, no matter how dark, no matter how corrupt, no matter how wicked the world gets, God is able to keep his children. And it's up to us to see to it that we keep our faith in him. We're saved by grace through faith, not that we can be just so good and live a perfect, spotless life, because we can't. We're human. We fail. I do. And we need to continually trust God for forgiveness. We need to continually apply the blood to our lives, our thoughts, our actions, whatever we slip up on, and live a life of faith. Trust God. It's God's grace. It's God's faith in the blood of Jesus, in Calvary's sacrifice that brings us into right standing with God, and it gets us in a position where we can look forward to Christ coming back or meeting God on the judgment day. We can do it without fear. And like I say again, I just want to reemphasize, it's not because we're so good, it's because Christ's blood. So it cleanses, but we do need to do our part and be faithful. And I'd like to notice more things here. There's seven things in verse 3 through 7 that we need to add to our faith, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, I don't think there's anything that's left behind. It says all things. And this is God's power that does that, not because we're Mennonites or we've never been bad or whatever, but this is what God does for us. He gives us all things. Then it says in verse 4, by which are given exceeding great and precious promises. And that's something we need to cling to, hold tight to. Like the boys do in their rappelling and their rock climbing at boys' camp, you know, if they just hang on to that rope with a little finger, what would happen? Be bad, wouldn't it? So let's not try to live our Christian life that way. We have these great and precious promises that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. I don't think we need to say any more about that. Then it says in verse 5, there's seven things that we need to add. And I'll just go down through these. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, in verse 6. Temperance, which is self-control. And also patience. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. So just kind of look back your past week, you know, in your response to other people, in your household duties, and in your job, and when you retired. Did you have the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, the patience we should have had? The love, you know, is something we need to grow in. And I don't think we get done growing when we get retirement age. I don't think we ever should get done growing in that. Let's just keep growing. Then it says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and that's what causes failure. Cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. In verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So there's a lot to go back over and to think about and meditate on these things, and it's something we need to continually strive to put effort into. And remember that Jesus is coming back. Just like Anna and Simeon, you know, they were old, and probably a lot of their friends, cousins had already passed on before them, but they were in the temple, both of them, when Jesus came back. Simeon took up the baby Jesus and blessed him. And Anna, she was praising God, and she was also speaking to all who came to the temple or when she was market or wherever. And she spoke to them about the redemption, and she had seen the Messiah. So, you know, we have also seen the Messiah spiritually. You know, we've been got to know Christ. We've had an encounter with him. And so let's see to it that we're not shy, that we don't slack off telling others about Christ. And we don't have to always be saying things, you know, by a smile, by a cheerful countenance, by a happy heart, saying good morning to someone at the store or whatever. There's a lot of different ways we can, in word or deed, we can lift others up. So when Jesus comes back, let's be sure that we're faithful, not end up like those five virgins that ran out of oil, like it might be us, with our gas tank on empty. Let's see to it that we're filled up and ready to go. Song that we sang a little bit ago, 560, the last verse. I'm going to read that and then I'll close. Then I'll turn it back over to Lowell. It says, our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. So let's just be ready.